Turning tonight to the book of Galatians as we continue our study through the book. Galatians chapter 3 tonight. Galatians 3, we'll look at the first 9 verses. It's kind of half of the topic, but it's a little bit long to try to do in one night, and especially this night where we have a little bit of extra going on. But this will fit right into our study. Let me remind you a little bit. In our study, we are looking for the correct interpretation of the Scriptures, the correct interpretation. And we're trying to pick up practical tips. Like we did last time, we learned fear is a poor motivator. Just little things like that we see. Practical inferences in the Scripture. Peter, in the prime of his ministry, he fell. He made a mistake. And that was the Apostle Peter. If Peter can make a mistake, so can I, so can you. The Bible teaches that we are responsible for our brethren. If we see a sin, we need to address that sin. We need to go to them and try to correct it. Try to help them in a loving spirit, so that we can sort of keep ourselves pure and clean as a body. In the first 2 chapters, Paul defended himself. You remember, he's defending himself against accusations of the Judaizers. These are people that would add works to the gospel, to salvation. And so he's defending himself against them. His arguments are very practical in defense of his apostleship. He pointed out the uniqueness of his apostleship. He was actually called of Christ to be an apostle after the resurrection. The Lord appeared to him, the only apostle like that. He revealed how he had received his doctrine and his gospel from the Lord. He didn't get it from another man. He didn't learn at the apostles' feet. He got it from the Lord. He pointed out some obvious evidences that he was not preaching to please men as he was accused. It wasn't popular to preach the narrow one way to heaven, to God, but that was his gospel. It was not popular to call people accursed if they preached something else, but he did that. So he was not trying to please men, though he was accused of that. He told how he had actually corrected Peter in chapter 2. Peter sort of got out of line. He forgot where he was. He sort of stepped out of his role as a leader and started doing something that he actually preached against. And Paul corrected him. He pointed it out in public. Peter received it well. Received the rebuke as if it were from God. And so a plus for Peter as well as Paul. Paul's arguments are very practical in defense of his gospel as well. He demonstrated how his message could not have originated with men. It's not at all what he was taught when he grew up as a Pharisee and was learning at the feet of rabbis there. He didn't teach the same thing that he had learned. He said, I did not confer with any man about my calling. He didn't compare notes with the apostles or seek their approval, not even the approval of the church at Jerusalem. And so he was unique in a sense, and then he was alike in other ways because he had the same Lord, the same master as all of the rest of the apostles. He produced evidence to the fact that his gospel was identical to their gospel. He took his gospel to the Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15, and he offered it there sort of privately to James and John, and it was interesting because they received it just as he presented it, and they offered him the right hand of fellowship. So his gospel was the same. The gospel of works espoused by the Judaizers was also presented there at the Jerusalem council, you remember. And it was denounced by the other apostles and by the church. And so great things happened. Now we have come to the main body. That's the first 2 chapters. Now, in chapter 3, sort of the main body of the epistle, at the base of the problems going on at Galatia. Galatia's not a town, it's a province, so there are several churches involved. And the problem that was happening in those churches had to do, it was developing when one tried to mix the law with grace. The law and the grace, they're mutually exclusive. And we're going to see that as we study through these last chapters. Paul had already defended his gospel, but in chapter 3 sort of lays it out there again for them, before them, in a way that will both reveal and destroy the teachings of the Judaizers that are a threat to the churches there in Galatia. Richard Linsky says there are three circles of thought in the main body of the epistle. First, like Abraham, the Galatians were declared righteous by faith and not by the law. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. We'll do 9 verses of that tonight. The title of my message tonight is Righteous Through Faith, which is very fitting for that first circle of truth. In chapter 3, verses 15 to chapter 4 and verse 7, secondly, Linsky says, this becomes very clear when the relation of faith and the law is understood. So there's an explanation of how the faith and the law are incompatible. And then lastly, in the third place, the Galatians are earnestly admonished not to return to the law. So this book is all about that. Galatians is all about faith and law, faith and works, I should say. So we'll call this first point, as I said, righteousness through faith. Look at these first verses, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. So he calls them, O foolish Galatians. Galatians, Paul speaking to professing Christians here of the Roman province. Foolish means unbelievably thoughtless. They're not thinking. Their unreasonable actions reveal that they're not thinking. The way they're responding to the Judaizers, we would probably use less tact than Paul. We would say, where are your brains, people? Something like that. That's the idea. He wants to really get their attention here. They were accepting lies for truth, something that he would have to deal with. Otherwise, it would pollute, it would destroy the works done in those various churches in Galatia. He said, who hath bewitched you? Who is singular? Who does he have on his mind? Maybe Satan. Maybe that's what he's thinking. But this is a rhetorical question. Paul's not looking for an answer. Sort of like our asking, what's gotten into you? You don't really look for an answer to that. You're just sort of making a statement. He says that they're bewitched. They're charmed. They're misled, like the Pied Piper's music, drawing the children out of town. That's what's happening there at Galatia. They're being bewitched. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? So they're turning from the truth that they've been taught. He goes on, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. So it's their eyes. Christ has been presented to them. The evidently set forth, the idea behind those words in the Greek is like nailing up placards all over town with a message on it. That's the picture he draws, like nailing up notices all over town. Paul has clearly, very clearly, all over the towns of Galatia, presented the gospel of the Lord Jesus, expounding the truth of the gospel, the ins and the outs, not just the Lord Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead, but why did he do that? And what did it mean? And what does that provide for you who will trust in him? Paul had taught those things in Galatia. And so they were very aware of the truth, according to this verse 1. He had clearly and thoroughly explained the gospel to them. The gospel in which Jesus Christ was crucified. The death of God for sin. How could anybody think that they could add anything to the death of God, Jesus Christ, for sin? That wouldn't make any sense. That you, if you're thinking, you wouldn't think there's something you can do that God was not able to accomplish through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's death was to separate them forever from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? The curse of the law. Death. Death. The law requires death because we're all guilty. The curse of the law. Bondage to the law. Bondage to that condemnation that comes from the law. Christ came to deliver them from that. What were they thinking to listen to these Judaizers? To add some works to that. To make something else a requirement for their salvation. Verse 2 says, "This only would I learn of you." This only would I learn of you. Sort of like our saying, just answer this one question. This only I would like to hear from you. That's what he's saying, would I learn of you. But it's another rhetorical question. All of these are rhetorical. You understand rhetorical? It's sort of a question that makes a statement by the question. You're not really looking for an answer, but there is an obvious answer, and they're answering to their self. Intended only to help them get their minds back on track, these questions. He says to them in verse 2, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" As believers now, they had received the Spirit, right? He's sort of depending on the fact that they would know that if they received the Spirit and they were worshiping together and they were reading the Scriptures together, that they would know they had received the Spirit. It would be evident to them. So he's sort of banking on the fact that it will be evident. And he is saying, think back now. Was it by doing the works of the law that you received the Spirit? What's the answer? Obviously not, because the works of the law do not help you to get the Spirit. You're not baptized into the body of Christ. You don't receive the Holy Spirit because you do the works of the law. The Jews had been trying that forever, and it doesn't work. And so there was no answer to this other than obviously, well, no. But the law requires works. The law requires works. Most of these believers here in Galatia were Gentiles. There were Jews among them, but they were mostly Gentiles. They had never given attention to salvation by works. They were pagan. They didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They worshipped other gods. There were all kinds of people, I should say, there among the Gentiles that had never given thought to the laws of the Jews. So he asked, was it by doing the works of the law that you received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? And they would have to say, well, obviously not. Not, no. Or, he continues, or was it by exercising your faith, your belief in what God allowed you to hear and understand? You exercised your faith in the gospel that I gave you. Was that how you received the Spirit? And they would obviously say, well, yes, because that's how it happened. And they would remember that. Hearing calls for faith. The law calls for works. Okay? Works and faith are mutually exclusive. They don't work together. Mutually exclusive. If you have one, you don't have the other. But the Judaizers are saying you can have both. You have to have both. You have to have faith in Jesus, and you have to do certain things in order to please God. There's a problem with that, a big problem with that, because people who are trusting in any way in their works are not trusting fully in Christ. I use that illustration when we do the Bible study. I put two chairs together. I say this one represents trusting in Jesus for forgiveness. And I have another chair, and I say this depends on trusting in just me doing the best I can to make God happy, my works. And I sit down in the works chair and I say, well, if something happened, where would I spend eternity? And generally someone would say, well, in hell, you would. Well, how about if I put my dependence over in Jesus? I'm just sitting in the works chair. What if I did this? They say, well, you go to heaven. You would know God and you would have a relationship with God. And I said, let me share where most people in 2023, I'm not talking about in the Roman province of Galatia. In 2023, most of the world that claims to know God and have a relationship, they straddle and sit in both chairs at the same time. The problem with that is you could lean a little bit on the works chair and then kick the Jesus chair out from under you and you'd never know it was gone. It's a good illustration. It's exactly what's happening here in Galatia. The two, works of the law and hearing of faith, are mutually exclusive. If verse 2 then refers to how it all began, how did you receive the Spirit? By works? Works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith, if it involves the beginning, then verse 3 talks about the progress to the end. Look at verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye now make perfect by the flesh? Are ye so foolish? Again, sort of a rhetorical question. He's making a statement here. He's saying, you're acting so foolish. You're being so thoughtless about this. And he keeps saying it because he wants to be shaken out of this stupor. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? In the Greek, and even in your English Bible, you'll see the articles there. They're not even present in the Greek. This is not talking about the Holy Spirit then, even though it's capital S. What he's saying is, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit, but the spirit realm, the non-physical realm. You began in the non-physical realm to get these things. Now he's saying that because the Judaizers want them to get busy in the physical realm, doing this and doing that to please the Lord. He said, you got started with this in the spirit realm, in the spiritual realm, compared to the flesh realm. In other words, do you think that what began with you by faith in the non-physical realm is now to be completed by works in the physical realm? Do you really think there's something you can add to what God did to your heart by going out and working with your hands or being at certain places at a certain time? Now, it's not too late for these Galatians. You can sort of hear it in his voice. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by flesh? It's not too late. They could still get this corrected if they want to. And we should believe that perhaps they did get it corrected, the error in their thinking. Verse 4 says, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain, Paul says. The word suffered is an interesting word. Sometimes it just means experience. It had been quite an experience for them when the churches were being formed in Galatia on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. There had been some interesting experiences that took place there as those churches were formed in the province. You can read about it in chapters 13 and 14 in Acts. Suffering, though, can also have to do with enduring hardships. It could be affliction. It could be physical affliction. And Paul and Barnabas had suffered physically while they were there. Do you remember Lystra? What happened to Paul at Lystra? He was stoned. So there were hardships there. Maybe we should believe that the Galatians, because they believed what Paul and Barnabas said, maybe some of them suffered a little bit as well. Outcast, lost friends, lost neighbors because of their newfound faith. That's possible too. We don't know exactly. But perhaps there had been some persecution type suffering by the Galatians as a result of their faith. Paul says, was it in vain? Was what you have experienced and what you have suffered, is it in vain? He asks in such a way as to reveal that he doesn't want to think that it is. The last phrase in Paul's expression of hope that it was not all in vain. He says, if it be yet in vain. So he has positive thoughts about them overcoming this problem. That, of course, though, would depend upon the Galatians, would it not? Anytime we're confronted with the truth, whether it be a rebuke or just a truth, something that we've not learned before but would require obedience to this truth, it has to be decided upon by the individual, not by the church for you, but by you for you. Will you implement these things into your life? This morning we talked about sins of the tongue. Some of you were here and you heard that message this morning. And it's important that you and I don't go away from church or go away from our devotions when the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts and we just forget it. Like looking in the mirror, James says, in the morning and you see, oh, there's something here on my eye. And then you look away and forget that it's there and you go out in public. We need to remember when God speaks to us and we respond to that truth. We weave it into the fabric of our life, so to speak. I don't think we do this like we ought. Do you? We hear things. We're challenged on a daily basis, but we're not growing that fast spiritually. And we do have a ways to go, don't you think? All of us. We have a ways to grow, to be up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We're not there yet. Let me ask you, are you getting there fast enough? We won't make it in a lifetime, but will we be much better than we are? Well, let's look backwards. That's easy, isn't it? 20/20 hindsight. Are you a more devout, a more zealous Christian right now, tonight, than you were a year ago? 2 years ago? Kind of gets you thinking, doesn't it? We have to implement the things, and Paul has them implementing these things that the Spirit of God is showing them in the Word. It's up to you. It's up to you, Galatians. You'll have to put aside these false teachings and you'll have to put all of your confidence in your faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that I placarded all over the towns for you. Not literally written, but spoken. And while they're thinking, he sort of rephrases the question once again to make the answer a little easier to come to in their mind, a little more obvious. Verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So he therefore that ministereth the Spirit, this does have the article, the Holy Spirit, who ministers the Holy Spirit to the people who accept Christ? He's talking about God. God who ministers. It's a reference to God who furnishes them with His own Spirit to live in their hearts. So here, Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. And He also, God also, worketh miracles among you, it says here in verse 5. So it's God who works miraculous works. Why? The Galatians had seen some of these. Some of these works, a healing of a lame man. They saw that with their own eyes. Why did God do that? Well, first of all, he's asking, who did it? It was God who did it. And why? Well, he did it to show them, to manifest the presence of the Spirit among them, His own power among them. Working right there through the hands and voice and eyes of the apostles. The Spirit of God is at work, manifesting His own power to those people. First century. Wow. He gave miracles. He gave tongues and interpretation of tongues and healings. He gave to the apostles to manifest His power so that the Galatians, or the Thessalonians, or whoever it might be, the Philippians, so that they would accept the message of these apostles. I mean, these are fishermen from Galilee, and they're here preaching? Well, why should I believe what they say? I mean, we have very learned rabbis. Why should I listen to what these fishermen have to say, or that, a publican among them? Why should we listen to what they have to say when we have more learned people among us who can teach us? And then they heal a withered hand or make blind eyes see or raise the dead. That's why you should listen, because they're obviously of God, and God authenticates their message by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are those who believe that God still issues these sign gifts. I think not. Not that he couldn't. And maybe he does somewhere at a certain time. I've heard missionary testimonies of people who witnessed to somebody in a language they didn't know. I've heard testimonies like that. I didn't call them a liar. I don't know that they are lying. Maybe God does that. But not the way the charismatics and the Pentecostals think of the sign gifts. Certainly not. That wasn't the purpose of it anyway. Healing of the lame man in Lystra was one of the ways that the Spirit of God manifest himself. He asked in verse 5, doth he it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Was this done by the works of the law? Answer, no, obviously not. But it was by the hearing of faith. It was done through faith in what God enabled you to do and what he enabled you Galatians to hear. That's when you started seeing these things, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't because of any works. It was no baptism. It was no circumcision. Everything that's happened to you to this point, it had nothing to do with the works of the law. And so he's helping them to realize that and to remember that. They had been justified by faith. You understand that? They have been justified by faith. What is justified? It means to be declared righteous. By whom? By God Almighty. Declared righteous. They had been declared righteous by God for putting their faith in Jesus Christ. That's all. And all these things happened as a result of that. And Paul's saying, look back, Galatians, look back. It wasn't because of the works of the law. It was by the hearing of and faith in what you heard. That's what caused these things to happen. They were not by works in the flesh realm. The correct answer to Paul's questions would remind the Galatians living in the age of grace that they were a whole lot like old Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, who believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Paul points that out here in the next verse. Faith was and is their victory. And brothers and sisters, we sing that. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, the flesh, the devil, hell, and fear. Faith is the victory, not works. Not works. Now, let me just pause right here before we go to verse 6 and talk about Abraham and say, works are not unimportant, though, are they? No, we just don't work to please God so he'll let us into heaven so we can have a relationship. I shouldn't say we don't work to please God. Certainly we do that, but not so that we'll be saved. We work because we're saved. We've accepted Christ. We've been adopted into the family. God is our Father. He says, call me Abba. Call me Abba, Father. And we're privileged to know God now, to talk to him and to know he listens, to hear him by his Spirit communicate some intricate truth of the Word of God that just right now you're in need of. To have those wonderful times where tears fill your eyes and goose pimples run up and down your back. That closeness to God that you enjoy. That closeness to God. It came to us by faith. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world and the flesh and the devil and sin. Let's look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The Bible says that in a number of places. So here's a simple statement of fact that he's about to expound upon with biblical proofs. Abraham was saved by faith, not by works. That's what he's saying to the Galatians. Isn't it amazing that he can look back there to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and say, you're just like Abraham. You are declared righteous the same way he was declared righteous. By faith, not by works. He did not become righteous. God just accounted him righteous, the verse says. He didn't become righteous. He was not the perfect man. As a matter of fact, Abraham was no more righteous after he was saved, we would say, that's our terminology, than before he was saved. He was just declared righteous. He was declared righteous. God promised, Abraham believed, and God accounted. That's how it happened. Praise the Lord, because that's the only way it can happen with us sinful souls. Salvation by grace, a gift through faith. You Galatians, you need to hear this, Paul told them. You need to hear this. It was all by faith. All by faith. Abraham added nothing. Why? He didn't have anything to add. What could he add? What could he add to God's promise? One brother commentator says, when Abraham believed, he was in himself no more righteous than before he believed, but God counted his faith as righteousness for him. God's accounting did not make him righteous. It did not change Abraham's person. It changed his status with God. Although he was not himself righteous, God regarded him as being righteous. How about you? Are you righteous? Are you righteous? Anybody sinless here? Okay, I'll kind of turn my head. Go ahead, raise your hand. If you're sinless, there is nobody sinless, are there? None of us are righteous either. But when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we are the righteousness of God. When He looks at us, He sees Jesus. I'm in Jesus, by the way, and you are too if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. We have the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord, because we really don't deserve it. We really don't deserve it. For the Galatians, there was even more to believe. The object of their faith was the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that He had to offer, and they had to trust in Him for that. Some people like to say that faith is wrought of God. And I generally say, nope, I don't agree with that. But in a sense, we can say that. It's true in the sense that God provides the object of faith, right? God also provides the promises that if we believe, the promises will be ours. And He provides the conviction to bring us to a point of faith. So God does, faith is wrought in God in that sense. But true actual faith is then man's response to what God has promised. It involves the will of mankind, right? It involves the will. Man responds to God's grace. And I'm glad that God reaches out in His grace to me. But Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He died for the sins of the world. The Bible is available to everyone who will heed it and read it and heed it. So God's drawing all, and all can respond to Him by faith. Some know more than others, to our shame, really. This many years, and we don't do any better at telling the world about the Lord Jesus, we've really dropped the ball. Over the years, generations of dropping the ball. And what do we have to show for it? Look at the world right now. Iran says if Israel defends itself, it's going to pay the price. They're going to march on Israel then, or there are going to be consequences. There are all sorts of crazy things happening. You think, what? there's a slaughter of innocents in Israel, and they're not allowed to respond by the world community. How ridiculous. And so much is ridiculous about this day and in this age in which we live. Faith is man's response to God's wooing, to the Spirit's convicting, to the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, and Jesus being lifted up, and we have a perfect picture in print of that, and in our minds, God reveals truth, so that always in conjunction with and in harmony with the Word of God, but He's giving us truth. He's teaching us things. We're learning from God so that we can respond by faith. By faith. So now the Judaizers nor the Galatians who followed their teachings would have a leg to stand on, don't you think? They don't have a leg to stand on if they'll just think about what Paul just said. Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are children of Abraham. A lot of people get all mixed up about this. It's very simple, actually. Abraham was the recipient of the promises, and he believed, in a sense, making him the father of all of those who would be justified. They would be declared righteous as a result of faith. That's all it means. In reality, these Gentiles at Galatia, they were more the sons of Abraham than the Judaizers were. You read chapter 4 of Romans and you'll see that. Paul actually says that. They're not the sons of Abraham, not sons in the faith, but you are and I am. The Galatian believers were. Peter was so unlike Abraham in chapter 2. Remember when he went up to Antioch and he was eating with the Gentiles, and the Jews from Jerusalem walked in and he sort of faded into the background and scooted around to the Jewish tables, started eating the kosher food, And Paul pointed it out. Peter, wait a minute. You say that you don't believe salvation comes by the works of the law. That there are no works of the law. We have said, you have said, down at the Jerusalem Council, that it's okay for these Gentiles not to do the things we Jews did. They didn't work for us. Why should we impose them on the Gentiles? And here you are, acting like those things are required. He was so unlike what he preached. And so Paul told him about it. He was unlike Abraham. By his actions, he was promoting justification by works, not by faith. I don't mean to preach that again, but that's an interesting tie together here. Verse 8 says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Now, you understand that, right? There was a land, a seed, and a blessing. And through the seed, there would be some descendant, there would be, by whom all the world should be blessed. All the nations would be blessed. We know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham was counting on that. He believed that. He believed that from his loins there would come a Messiah, anointed of God, who would be a blessing to all the nations. All the what? What did I say? All the nations. Not just the Gentiles? No, not just the Gentiles. It would be to all the nations. So even in the Old Testament scriptures, we see how that God predicted the eventual offer of justification by faith to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. Well, where exactly? Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." You know what Abraham said? He said, okay. He believed it. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. These Galatians were among the all families. And they were saved like old faithful Abraham. It says here in verse 8, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. As recorded in the scripture, the gospel, the good news, was delivered by God to Abraham. A promised seed by whom the world would be blessed. That's all he knew. We know a lot more. It was not the death, burial, and resurrection. It was not the completed gospel, the completed plan of salvation. But the good news as to it was revealed that day. In other words, he believed what he was privileged to have. You know, Bible revelation is progressive, right? The people in the days of Noah didn't know as much as we do about God and about the plan, and they didn't have a completed Bible. They didn't have what we have. We're very privileged to live while we do. Individuals have been saved by faith in God's revelation of Jesus Christ in successive ages, right? How were the people in the days of human government saved? Looking to the promise made to Abraham of the coming anointed Messiah, or to Eve, the head bruiser of the serpent, in Genesis chapter 3, they were saved by looking to Christ. They didn't even know his name, but they knew he was promised, a promised deliverer. Abraham believed the same promise that we believe, only he had less information. And he was on the other side of its fulfillment, so to speak, before the passion of the Lord Jesus. Now, we have a one-up on the Jews, I think. I feel like we do, because we are privileged to live in this age of grace. Do you feel privileged? We have been made the body and bride of Christ here on earth. One of these days we'll be formally united with Him, not in a physical union, but a spiritual one. Oh, it'll be grand. It'll be what we were created to be. You'll love it. We'll love it when we stand in the presence of Almighty God and we're married to the Son, in a sense, married to the Lord Jesus. Verse 8, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Nations is ethnos, translated 93 times in the New Testament, Gentiles. Translated Gentiles. He's talking about Gentiles. Interestingly, at the time Abraham believed, there was no such thing as a Jew. He hadn't been circumcised yet either. That's sort of an interesting thought, isn't it? He was yet uncircumcised. For Abraham, the shocking news here was not that God would bless Gentiles, but that He would bless all the Gentiles. All the Gentiles. All of the nations. And remember the main point of the verse. It's through faith. Therefore, he says in verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Like Abraham believed and God accounted it to him for righteousness, so it is with everyone who believes after Abraham, that father full of faith. They are saved. They are justified, declared righteous when they're not, through faith. Next verses, down through verse 14, we'll sort of turn the coin over. We'll not do them tonight. And the same things that he says here are expressed more in the negative. This was more positive. That'll be the other side of the coin in the negative. You can read ahead and check it out. What conclusions do we draw from this? These Galatians are referred to as brethren several times during the epistle, and they were bewitched. Reminds me of something our Lord said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Believers can be bewitched. We can be charmed away from the truth. I think that there must be many believers who are charmed away from the truth. They've left the teachings of the Word of God, particularly in the realm of music and separation, and they've watered down the doctrines, a lot of things they don't talk about. You know that they're more new evangelical. They're more worldly, not because of what they say, but because of what they will not say. They will not say things that don't make people happy and have their ears tickled. We are dispensationalists. And we see the biblical distinctions between dispensationalism means a lot of things, but one of the greatest things, we see the distinctions between, can you tell me, Israel and the church. There's a difference. God has a plan for both. They're not the same. We rejoice in the steadfastness of God in working His salvation through faith for all ages and all people. We see that right here in this passage tonight. By faith, at the time of salvation, we received the Spirit of God. Paul's argument here, arguments are dependent upon the clear evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. I'm wondering about you and me. Are you keenly aware of the presence of the Spirit? I had an old friend. He wrote a book called Pentecostal Fire, Radiance, and Love. He was a Baptist. He was not Pentecostal. He was Pentecostal as in the book of Acts, Pentecostal. He had every verse about the Holy Spirit, and his life ministry was to get people to wake up to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God is here with us. He is in you as a believer, and yet so many people don't realize that. He's gifted you, you know. His Spirit communes with your spirit to make you know that you're a child of God. He gifts us in a particular way, so that that everybody can prosper. All of the church can prosper from our gift. Have you found your gift? Is the Spirit of God important to you? Thirdly, we say, by faith, at the time of salvation, we receive the Spirit. His presence should be evidence in your life, should be evident to you. Fourthly, verse 3 says, are ye so foolish, having begun in spirit, are ye now made perfect by, I'm taking out the article, by flesh. The faith that saves us will see us to the end. It's not by flesh. You'll never please God by flesh. He's pleased with Jesus for you and for me. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. He'll do the job. Galatians chapter 3. We'll continue here next time we're together. I would encourage you to read ahead. This and John chapter 6 this morning, they're pretty heavy doctrinal books and chapters. And so it pays to hear it more than once, and I hope you will. And I hope that God will bless you as you pick up these truths. You know, the interpretation of the Bible is critically important, but all of the little inferences there are also important. We get to know God by reading His Bible. And we get to know what He's done and how He's done it by reading and seeing how it happened with other individuals. Love the Word. Love the Word. You need to love the Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share the truth again tonight. Lord, I thank You for the privilege of being able to study and search the Scriptures. I pray, Lord, continually that You would guide my thoughts, And Lord, that I would never be guilty of misleading somebody and not giving the true meaning of the word. Father, it seems pretty clear tonight here in Galatians chapter 3. There's a lot here for us to be thankful for and for us to consider in our life of service before you even now. We thank you for what you'll do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.